2 Kings chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 8 through 17. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he called her, she stood before him. And he said to Gehazi, "Say now to her, 'Look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' When he called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her." Let's pray. Father, we are gathered here this morning as your people, as those who have been redeemed with the blood of your Son. We thank you, Father, for the common salvation that we share. We thank you for the common hope that we have because of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for all the gifts that you give us, for all the blessings of life, which includes mothers, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the ways in which mothers are able to evidence your sacrificial heart. Thank you, Father, for those godly mothers who point their children toward Jesus. Thank you for the faithfulness they show. Thank you for the power they have as shapers of the future of our nation. And Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. Those are the words of Napoleon Bonaparte as he spoke about the importance of mothers to the continued survival of France. Napoleon understood that the greatness of a nation does not ultimately depend on the quality of its schools, nor the strength of its military, nor the wealth of its citizens. Ultimately, the greatness of a nation is forged or lost in the homes of its families. So Napoleon called upon the mothers of his day to take their rightful place as the nurturers of a nation. That same call goes out today in our nation, because today we honor those on the front lines of our nation's survival. Mothers who have selflessly given of their lives and often their ambitions for the sake of their children. At a time of increasing self-absorption and materialism, when people look more and more to the government or daycare providers to bring up their children, we need to be reminded of the biblical model. We need to be reminded of the lessons from history and biology as to who is truly gifted by God for the nurturing of children. And we need to be warned that we stray from God's design at our own peril. 80 years ago, Peter Marshall, who was both a pastor and the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, preached a sermon entitled "The Keeper of the Springs." The Keeper of the Springs was a person in earlier times who was responsible for making sure that the springs, which were the source of the water supply for an Austrian village, were kept clean. The keeper would remove the silt and fallen leaves, the mud and mold, and any other foreign matter from the spring so that the water that spills out of the earth would run down clean and clear for the community. In Marshall's analogy, mothers were the keepers of the spring. And he wanted to stress the indispensable role that they play in shaping the character of their children and ensuring a good future for the nation. Marshall's sermon was delivered in the late 1940s at a time when the choice of being a stay-at-home mom was beginning to be devalued in favor of career, and in which the raising of children was beginning to be seen as an obligation to be avoided instead of a privilege to be embraced. Marshall's sermon was a call for a reversal of that perspective, for a return to a biblically based understanding of the distinctiveness of being female and the privilege of being a mother. The emancipation of womanhood began with Christianity and it ends with Christianity, Marshall rightly reminded the people near the beginning of his message. It had its beginnings one night 1900 years ago when there came to a woman named Mary an angel and a message from heaven. So that wherever the Christian evangel has gone for 19 centuries, the daughters of Mary have been respected, revered, remembered, and loved. For men have recognized that womanhood is a sacred and a noble thing, and that women have the noblest function that life affords, the bearing and raising of children. It remained for the 20th century in the name of progress, in the name of tolerance, in the name of broad-mindedness, in the name of freedom, to pull woman down from her throne and try to make her like a man, Marshall went on. And so it is that in the name of broad-minded tolerance, a man's vices have now become a woman's. 20th century tolerance has won for women the right to become intoxicated, the right to have an alcoholic breath, the right to smoke, the right to curse, to work like a man, to act like a man, for is she not man's equal? For 1900 years, she had not been equal. She had been better. Today they call it progress, Marshall went on. But no nation has ever made progress in a downward direction. No people ever became great by lowering their standards. No people ever became good by adopting a lower morality. It is not progress when the moral tone is lower than it was. It is not progress when sexual purity is not valued. It is not progress when womanhood has lost its fragrance. Whatever else it is surely not progress. And unless there's a change in this perspective, unless there's a renaissance of women who are willing to be keepers of the spring, we will simply be rearing pagans. Physically, they may be perfect. Intellectually, they may be brilliant, but spiritually, they will be pagan. We need keepers of the spring who will realize that what is socially accepted may not be morally right. Women who will lead us back to morality, to decency, to purity and sweetness for the sake of the next generation, if for no other reason. Women who will lead their children to God. In the passage we opened up with this morning, God gives an example of one of those keepers of the spring. Though as is so often the case with great mothers, we don't even know the name of this woman. She's simply called the Shunammite woman. But she was a woman of such faith and selflessness that she made it into the pages of the Bible. During her life on the earth, she probably never received the accolades and recognition of worldly success, yet when God looked for a woman who could serve as an example of what it means to be a good mother, this woman was one of the women he chose. So what was there about the life of this Shunammite woman that serves as an example of motherhood? Well, the first truth we learn is that this woman clearly recognized that her child was a gift from God. And part of the reason for that recognition came from her years of not being able to have a child. In the passage that we opened up with, we're told about the prophet Elisha meeting this woman when he went to the city of Shunem, and she invited him back to her home for a meal. And Elisha went, and apparently she was a good cook, because whenever he returned to the city, he would turn in there to eat some food, verse 8 tells us. So then the woman talked to her husband, since she knew Elisha came to the area regularly, and suggested that they add on a small room to their home so that whenever Elisha was passing by, he would have a place to stay. And Elisha was very grateful for this. So he asked his servant Gehazi to call for the woman, and then he asked her what favor he might be able to do for her. "Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" he asks in verse 13. So basically he was offering to use his influence with the king to benefit her in some way, or perhaps to help her husband find a job. But the woman declined his offer. "I dwell among my own people," she answered, meaning that she was satisfied with the life that she had. But Elisha still wanted to do something for her to show his gratitude. So he asked his servant Gehazi if he had any suggestions as to how they might help this woman. And Gehazi told him that the woman had no son and that her husband was old, so the likelihood of having any children at this point was low. So Elisha told Gehazi to call the woman, and when she came, verse 16 tells us that Elisha said to her, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." But I want you to notice her reaction. And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." Now, why does she respond that way? I think it's because of how long she had hoped for a child and how long that hope had gone unrealized. So at this point in her life, she's probably come to terms with the fact that she's never going to have a child, and she doesn't want her hopes to be rekindled. She doesn't want to be set up for disappointment again. But this time she hasn't been set up for disappointment. And so verse 17 tells us, "But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her." For most people today, unless they experience some problems in trying to have children, childbearing can be seen as just a mechanistic process. If you put A and B together, then C results. So that babies are seen not so much as an act of God, but as simply the result of biology, a result today that people often want to avoid. And yet I challenge you to watch one of the TV shows or videos on conception and the growth of a baby, and I think you'll have a greater appreciation of the wonder of it all. There are so many built-in barriers that have to be overcome in order for a woman to conceive. We need to come back to the kind of appreciation that we find voiced in the Bible for the birth of children. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, David reflected on God's intimate involvement with his life from the moment of conception. He writes, starting in 139, verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." And David didn't know about DNA or the genetic code. He didn't know that quite literally, at the moment of conception, every detail of each new human being has been locked into place. All that needs to happen now is growth. David just knew that something wonderful was happening, something amazing, and that every human birth was an act of God's love. God creating, God sculpting a one-of-a-kind, never-to-be-reproduced human being. And the best part was that God allowed human beings to be part of the process. But make no mistake about it. The biblical revelation never confused the process with the cause. God may, in His graciousness and love, use us as the instruments through which new human beings are brought into the world, but God is still the creator of those new human beings. And clearly the Shunammite woman recognized that, in part because of the cultural understanding she had that children were gifts from God, and in part because of the difficulty she'd experienced in having a child. Quite simply, if God had not acted, this woman would never have been a mother. And she knew that, which also probably explains the faith this woman had after her son was born. I want you to look at what happens. 2 Kings 4, verse 18. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he'd taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door up on him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then Elisha said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he, Elisha, arose and followed her. Now this woman is showing amazing faith in this passage. And as I was reading it, it reminded me of two other examples of faith that we find in the Bible. First of all, I want you to notice the woman's reaction when she tells her husband after the death of their son that she wants to go see Elisha. And he asks her in verse 23, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." In other words, there are no religious occasions. And she answers, "It is well." Her son is dead, and she answers, "It is well." And then when Elisha sees the Shunammite woman coming to see him, he sends his servant Gehazi to meet her to find out if anything's wrong. Verse 26 reads, "Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.'" Her son is dead, and yet when asked twice about how things are, her response is, "It is well." And that reminded me of when Abraham was taking his son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice to God. And in Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham tells the servants who have accompanied them, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." "We will come back to you," Abraham tells them, even though he's going on the mountain with Isaac to sacrifice him. And Abraham was not being deceptive when he said this, "We will come back again." The reason Abraham was able to say this, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 tells us, is because Abraham believed, because of the promise God had given him, that it was through Isaac that his descendants would come. Abraham believed that even if he went through with the sacrifice, God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. And this Shunammite woman has this same kind of faith, that even though her son has died, God is able to raise him up from the dead. And so when asked how things are, she's able to say, "All is well." Even though her son is dead, she still is able to say, "All is well." And then this woman also reminded me of Jacob because of the perseverance of her faith. I want you to look again in chapter 4, verse 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he, Elisha, arose and followed her. "I'm not going to go back unless you go with me," she's telling Elisha. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is preparing to re-enter the promised land, but he's not sure how he'll be received by his brother because they hadn't left on good terms. And he doesn't know whether his brother will welcome him home or try to kill him. So he sends his servants, his two wives, and his sons across the river Jabbok so that they will be in a better place to escape if his brother does intend harm. And then he stays behind alone. And during the night that he's alone, he wrestles with a man whom we learn from the passage is actually a physical manifestation of God. And then God says to Jacob in verse 26, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Genesis 32 verse 27 continues, "So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there." And the Shunammite woman reminded me of Jacob because just like Jacob wouldn't let go of God until God blessed him, this Shunammite woman, this mother, won't let go of Elisha until her son's living again, which is also one of the characteristics of a mother, not giving up hope even in the face of the seemingly impossible. Some of you mothers may have faced situations like that in the lives of your children. Maybe your child hasn't been physically dead, but in terms of the expectations and dreams that you once had, he or she almost seemed dead. My grandmother on my mom's side of the family had 6 children, 3 boys and 3 girls. And when my grandmother came to live with us when I was 13, only a few of those 6 children were Christians. And the oldest son, the firstborn, looked like he was a lost cause. From the time he was a teenager, he had always been getting into trouble, always making bad choices, ending up in trouble with the law multiple times. And even as he became a man, it just didn't seem to change. But then that oldest son became a Christian. I think he was in his 50s at the time. And his life did begin to change. And whenever he came down to visit, or we took my grandmother up to visit with him and his family, my uncle couldn't do enough to show my grandmother how much he loved her. He always made sure she was treated like a queen. And whenever it came time for us to leave, or for him to leave if he was down visiting with us, whenever he came time to leave, there were always tears because of all the pain he had caused her and all the regret he had for that pain. Because he knew that when everyone else had given up on him, his mom hadn't given up on him. She'd kept hoping and praying for him, even in the face of the impossible. Just like this Shunammite woman had kept hoping and looking to God as the only one who could fulfill that hope. So I want you to see what happens. Look in verse 31. "Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, Elisha, saying, 'The child is not awakened.' When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. So listen to me, moms, keepers of the spring. Even when everything around you is at its worst, keep hoping for the best. Even when your child seems to be rejecting all the moral values you have taught, even when your child lashes out at you and manipulates and takes advantage of you and calls you names that no one else has ever called you, stand your ground, do what's right, and keep hoping for the best. Even when your love doesn't seem to be returned and it looks like change is never going to happen, keep loving, keep praying, keep hoping for the best. Because you see, we serve a God who is in the business of saving lives. We serve a God who knows how to raise the dead. Keepers of the spring, keep hoping. Let's pray. First of all, I want you to take some time this morning and thank God for your mother. If your mother wasn't a very good mother, I want you to still thank God, because it was through her that God brought you into the world. And perhaps it was because of the brokenness of her own life that she was never able to be the person that she might have really wanted to be. So ask God to help you forgive her for the ways in which she wasn't the mother for you that she should have been. And if you had a good mother, thank God for her, for all the ways she sacrificed, for all the things she gave up for you, for all the ways she tried to teach you right and lead you down the right path. Thank God for her. She is becoming increasingly rare in this world. A mother who is selfless, a mother who is sacrificial, a mother who sacrifices her own best interests for the best interests of her child. If you had a mother like that, thank God. And then if you are with us today as a mother, maybe there are some of your children that you need to be praying for. Don't stop praying. I don't care how many years you've been praying. Don't stop praying. God's in the business of saving lives. He's in the business of resurrecting the dead. And then for those of you men with us today who are married, thank God for your wives. If you have children, thank Him for your children. For those of you men here today who aren't yet married, pray that one day God would bless you with a woman who will make a good wife and a good mother. One thing that I consistently tell the young guys in our church is, when you're dating a girl, what you need to be asking yourself is not how pretty she is or how good she'll be in bed. What you need to be asking yourself is what kind of a wife and a mother is she going to be? Because that's the most important question. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us this morning and you haven't yet come to know your Creator. There's only one way we can truly enter into a relationship with Him, and that is through the Son. In 1 John, we're told that if we have the Son, we have life. If we don't have the Son, we don't have life. And that's because the problem between us and God is our sin. And the only one who has dealt with that problem is Jesus, who gave His own life in sacrifice out of love that we might be forgiven and have a relationship with the Holy God, that we might be made clean, even though we have sinned, and find a relationship with God forever. So if you're with us today, and you're not sure where you stand with God, but you want that relationship, you want that forgiveness, that cleansing, that healing, that hope of heaven, that promise of being with God forever, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. You may not be sure where you stand with Him, but you want to be sure. I see that hand. Anyone else? You're not sure where you stand with God? I see that hand. I see that hand. Okay, for you who raised your hands, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and you can repeat the words. The words are not magical, it's the attitude of your heart that matters, but if the words are an expression of your heart, God hears your prayer. God will answer your prayer. Please repeat after me. Dear Father, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You that He died on the cross for me. I want a relationship with You, God. I want the forgiveness, the cleansing, the wholeness, the promise of being with You forever. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, that He was raised from the dead the third day, and that I can share in His victory. As best I know how, I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my life. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to know the fullness of your love. And Father, I thank you for those who joined me in this prayer this morning. I pray, Father, that you would bless their lives, that you would fill their lives with good, that you would use their lives for good in the world. I pray that you would help them grow in their knowledge and their love of you. I pray that they would have a joy about their relationship with you, Father. That they would want to tell others about you. I pray that they would follow through in obedience, Lord. An obedience that comes out of their love and their trust in you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.